Bibles to Genesis 16, and we looked at this passage last week, and we'll continue our examination of the first few verses here. Genesis 16, we'll read our text, verses 1 through 6 again, and then we'll pray and consider what the Lord has for us. Genesis 16, verse 1 says, "Now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children, and she had an handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said unto Abram, Behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid, that it may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. And he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. And Sarai said unto Abram, My wrong be upon thee. I have given my maid into thy bosom. And when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee. But Abram said unto Sarai, Behold, thy maid is in thy hand. Do to her as it pleaseth thee. And when Sarai dealt hardly with her, she fled from her face." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the scriptures, and every word of God is given on purpose by inspiration of God. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to learn what you want for us this morning. There are so many things that we could examine, so many vast treasures of truth that are found in the word of God, but we only have so much time this morning. And so I pray that you would help us only to examine what you want for us. I pray that you would teach it to our hearts. Help us to receive it humbly and to apply it and to thank you for it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The Bible is very clear over and over that we ought to walk by faith and not by sight. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says very simply, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." John 20:29, we know Thomas, he's often called Doubting Thomas. And Jesus said unto him in John 20:29, "Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." Thomas was missing. He was not with the other apostles when the Lord appeared to them. And so he said, "Unless I see him, I'm not going to believe that he's alive." And Jesus, he later saw him with his own eyes, and Jesus said these things to him. We need to walk by faith and not by sight. We need to believe more than just what we see. And yet it's very natural for us to say, "I'm not going to believe it unless I see it." We know that we ought to walk by faith, not by sight, but God's people so often struggle with this. We know we shouldn't walk by sight, and yet we do. We know that we should walk by faith, and yet we don't so often. And as we looked at last week, we began to look at this passage from this perspective, and I'm thankful that the Bible includes many ways, many examples, many passages that teach us in different ways. Maybe we could have a conversation about the best ways that you learn, certain things that really connect with you, and other people learn differently. And sometimes we can learn from good examples, sometimes we can learn from bad examples. We see what we should do, we see what we should not do. And this is a bad example. This is an example of what we should not do. And so we should note some things and reject them and not follow them. And last week we looked at some marks of walking by sight. And we see some of these marks in Sarai's life and in Abram's life. And we ought to look for the marks in our own life of walking by sight and say, I'm doing something wrong here. I'm not walking by faith. I'm walking by sight. I need to get that out of my life. I need to change. I need to repent. I need to walk by faith. And so we'll notice some more marks of walking by sight. And just for some review, the ones we looked at last week, first of all, a mark of walking by sight is you become impatient. And Sarai was impatient. It says in verse 1, "Now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children." And she says in verse 2, "Behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing." And it says in verse 3 that Abram took Hagar to be his wife after they had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. So God called Sarai and Abram Abram. He spoke to Abram. He called them out of Ur of the Chaldees, and they traveled. They lived in Haran for a while, and then they moved down to Canaan, and then you'll remember they spent some time in Egypt. But it had been at least 10 years since God said to Abram, "Come to a land I will show thee of, and I will make of thee a great nation." At least 10 years. And we would think, how long do you have to wait for God's plan to start coming to fruition? I mean, 10 years. And a mark of walking by sight is you become impatient. God had promised Abram that he would have descendants. The Bible calls it seed. And in Genesis 15, he reiterates that promise. God's timeline is revealed. And he says, my plan includes hundreds of years here. This is a plan that's going to take some time to unfold, and it's okay. It's part of my plan. And yet, when we're walking by sight, we become impatient. And Sarai noticed that now she had no children. There was no son now. And she became impatient and said, well, let's do this instead. And when we become impatient, we decide that God's way is not worth following any longer. He's taking too long to accomplish things. And so we're then tempted to strike out on our own to accomplish the good that needs to be done. And we just decide, I only have so much life here. I'm not getting any younger, and so let's just do this. And we become impatient when we walk by sight because we don't see it happening, and so we conclude that it's not happening. But of course, God is always working. He's always accomplishing, and we need to walk by faith. The second thing that mark of walking by sight that we saw was you move on to plan B. And Sarai says unto Abram in verse 2, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing, I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And so her solution was, she's my maid, she's under my authority, and so if she bears a child, by proxy it will be my child. And this was how they did things, and it was culturally acceptable, but it was plan B, because no doubt Sarai wanted to be the mother of Abram's child. No doubt she would have preferred to have a child herself. She wanted to be the mother of the promised seed of Abram. Hagar was definitely not her first choice. And we know that even if it's culturally acceptable for something like this to happen, the normal human emotions of jealousy and competition and all this came into play. It's very clear from this passage. And so she was accepting all of those things. She was embracing all of those other things that would come along with her plan B, but she decided that it was okay because she wanted to get something done. She was impatient. And she blamed the Lord for having to move on to plan B because she says, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. This isn't my choice. I'm forced into this because this is what God's doing. He's restrained me. And so we have to do this. And we can do the same thing. We become impatient. We decide on a plan B. Time's passing. We can't wait around any longer. And God's done this for some, whatever reason. And so we just need to accept plan B and it'll be okay. Hagar's available. Let's do this. She blamed God for this, and then she justified her solutions. She said, "This is why it's worthwhile because I will obtain children by her." And it's ironic when you think about it, the idea that God isn't accomplishing His plan according to my liking, and so I'm going to start pulling strings to help God accomplish His plan. Well, it's not God's plan anymore. If it's my way and my time, it's my plan. But God was the one who promised. And so who really are we trying to help here? Well, we're trying to fulfill the flesh. We've decided what we want and we justify it. We try to make it part of God's plan and help God's promise come true. We want to convince ourselves that this is God's will. These are conventional means, even spiritual means perhaps. But God can keep His own promises. And He promised this. I would imagine, and I don't know this to be true, we don't know for sure. Maybe we can ask Sarai sometime. Sarah, in heaven perhaps. But I would imagine that if God had never promised that Abram would have a son, I'm inclined to think that she would not have suggested this. But because God had said, I will give you a son, Abram, it put the idea in her mind and the flesh took over from there. living by sight, walking by sight. And it's easy for us. It can be even comfortable for us to move from what seems to be a closed door. Well, this isn't an option. So what is? Let's start pushing on doors until we find one that's open, because we need to do this thing. I mean, God said we should do it. And so let's just keep pushing and finding maybe even a window to go through, because we're going to make this happen. Walking by sight, instead of letting God decide, instead of letting God choose it, instead of letting God open the door in his time. I'm reminded of when Israel was conquering the land of Canaan and the Gibeonites came to Joshua and the people and said, look at our old clothes and our worn out shoes and our dry and moldy bread. We've been traveling a long time and we heard about your victories and we want to make a league with you. And they were lying. They were only just a few miles away in the city of Gibeon. And Israel didn't ask counsel at the mouth of God. And God let them make a league with the enemy. God allowed them to do that. And sometimes we can justify our choices. Well, I think this is right, and God let me do it, so it must be right. God will let us do the wrong thing. He won't stop us all the time. Sometimes he will, in his mercy. But there are plenty of times where if we're determined to do it, he'll let us do it. Doesn't mean it's right. And he allowed Abram and Sarai to do this, but it was not his will. It was plan B. And then thirdly, we looked at a mark of walking by sight is you hearken to others and not to God. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai, verse 2 tells us. Abram was not following God. God is not recorded as speaking in this passage. Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai, and to hearken means to attend, to regard, to give heed to what is uttered, to observe or obey. And the apostles in Acts said we ought to obey God rather than men. And if that's our choice, God or man, it shouldn't be any deliberation. We ought to obey God. Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. He didn't seek counsel according to what the scripture has for us. He didn't seek the Lord. He didn't try to reason with her and discuss this. It says he just hearkened. And this is the opposite of how it should go. We looked at those three things last week. Let's continue on. Marks of walking by sight. Let's read verse 3 again. And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. And he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. And Sarai said unto Abram, my wrong be upon thee. I have given my maid into thy bosom, and when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee. A mark of walking by sight is you blame others. Notice Sarai's words. She says to him in verse 5, my wrong be upon thee. Well, whose wrong was it? Who's to blame? It's my wrong, but it's on you. It's your responsible. It's your responsibility. You are responsible for this. My wrong is upon you. And then she says, the Lord judge between me and thee. He will decide which of us is to blame. And I put myself in Abram's place just for just a moment, and I imagine, wait a second, it's my fault? This was your idea. You were the one that came up with this. You were the one that said this is a good idea. Why is it my fault now? But she was blaming him. Now, they both agreed to this plan. She didn't tie him up and torture him until he finally gave it. She didn't put a gun to his head. He agreed to it. But it was her plan. And we see here that she was not repentant. She didn't realize, oh, this was wrong. I'm sorry. I apologize. I know that you had a part to play, but this was my idea, and I was part of this. I was wrong. I'm sorry. And repent to the Lord, apologize to her husband. She didn't have that spirit. She said, my wrong is upon you. The Lord judge between me and thee. Sarai was resentful, and this is what happens when we are walking by sight. We don't lift the Lord up in everything. We don't say, well, God's in control, and I'm just going to trust him. And wow, this didn't go the way I thought it would, but I didn't do it because I wanted to. I'm just trying to do what the Lord wants, and so he must have a plan in this, and so I'm just going to trust him. When we walk by sight, we say, no, it's their fault. It's their fault. See, I was trying to do this good thing, and they did that, so it's all their fault. They're to blame. We blame others because we are unfulfilled. And I think, again, this was Sarai's idea. She said, it may be that I may obtain children by her. This is a good plan. I will have a child because of her. And then when that happened, she was not fulfilled. She wasn't happy with it. This shouldn't surprise us. She wasn't happy with the results. Turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 2. This is normal. When we walk by sight and we come up with our own plan, it's not going to fulfill us. It has to fail. It might bring some kind of fleshly or superficial pleasure, but it's not going to bring real fulfillment. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 10. You'll remember this is written by Solomon now, who experienced a lot of frustration and lack of fulfillment in his latter years because of his fleshly living up to that point. Ecclesiastes 2, verse 10, and whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. All these pleasures I pursued. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. It was wonderful, and it was all for me, and then it was empty. And I asked these questions of myself. Why wasn't Sarai just overjoyed? Yes, Hagar is going to have a child. This is a blessing. Look what God did. Why wasn't she having that attitude? Why wasn't Sarai grateful to Abram and Hagar for giving her a child? I mean, this was the plan, right? This is how it was going to go. Why wasn't Sarai praising God for this blessing? Because it wasn't God's plan. It wasn't actually going to deliver what she claimed or wanted it to deliver. Our plans don't offer much satisfaction. Our lust cannot truly be contented. And when we walk by faith, that's what we're pursuing, is our lust. We're not pursuing God's plan, God's truth. We're pursuing our own lust. And our lust can never be truly contented. Proverbs 27:20 says, hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied. Our lust will never rest content. Ecclesiastes 1:8, you're already in Ecclesiastes. Look at chapter 1, verse 8. All things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. It won't be satisfied. Look at chapter 4, verse 8. Ecclesiastes 4, verse 8. There is one alone, and there is not a second. Yea, he hath neither child nor brother, yet is there no end of all his labor. Neither is his eye satisfied with riches. Neither saith he, for whom do I labor and bereave my soul of good? This is also vanity. Yea, it is a sore travail. I've never been a millionaire or a billionaire, but from what I've picked up, I don't know that I've ever even known one or had a chance maybe to visit with one. Certainly, I don't think I've ever known a billionaire. It's easier and easier to become a millionaire these days with inflation and all of that. But from what I understand, billionaires especially, they're not satisfied. They don't say, okay, finally, I've got enough money. I'm going to quit trying to earn it. I'm going to quit trying to gain more. I'm just going to pursue something else in my life. Money, I'm satisfied. I don't need any more. No, they're continually trying to get more. They're continually, because they're not satisfied. And you and I experience this too. Well, if I could just upgrade my car, if I could just have this technology, whatever it is, then, and you're happy for a couple of days, and I'm excited about it for a week, and then it's over, and we're thinking about the next thing. we cannot be fulfilled by these things. And even when we get what we wanted from our plans, we're not satisfied. It's a blessing, though, to note that when God does something, it is always good. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 22 says, "The blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it." This is what the Lord does. He fulfills, he satisfies. He doesn't give us everything that we want, but he gives us things that we need, things that are good for us, and they do fulfill, they do satisfy. Even when others make wrong choices, we're living our life, we're following the Lord, we're walking by faith, and others make wrong choices, and their choices affect us, they hurt us, they cause us pain, they cause us inconvenience. That happens, that's part of life. But even when that happens, we can be joyful in what God did. Yeah, you know, I thought, and I'm sure you've had this sort of thing happen, I thought I was going to have a day ahead, it's my day off, it's my, you know, the end of the work week, I've got a trip planned, we've got vacation going on, I feel great, the bills are paid, and then something ruins that plan, and suddenly I'm sick, or suddenly an unexpected expense comes up, or you know, one of the children breaks something, and there goes the extra, whatever it is. We have our plans, and something changes our plans, but when we're walking by faith, we can say, wow, God allowed this, there's a good thing here, and I'm just going to rest content in him. We can be joyful in what God did. We can be satisfied with what he did. The wrong choices of sinners do not ruin what God did. And so if we will learn to wait on God and be content with his deeds, we can be fulfilled no matter what sinners may be doing. Turn to Psalm 73, and we see this principle here. We must learn as Christians. We must learn to wait on God and be content with what he does. Well, what if those people do? Be content with what God does. We're not content with sin. We're not happy with sin. Of course, I'm not saying that, but we can be content. We can be resting. That's a blessing. I didn't pick that song. Jesus, I am resting, but it fits very well. We can rest in what the Lord is doing, no matter what other people do. Because the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it. We can rest in him. Psalm 73, verse 12. The psalmist is frustrated at the foolish and the wicked and how they are living. Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. This is all pointless. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say, I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. I'm here being afflicted in righteousness, and the wicked are doing whatever they want, and they're prospering. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. Now he's starting to walk by faith. God does right things, and I can be content in that. And look at how his attitude changed. Verse 25, whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Yes, others fail me. Yes, others seem to be succeeding when I'm not, but I am resting in the Lord. We blame others because we are unfulfilled. But when we are resting in the Lord, he fulfills us, and we stop sort of relying on other things to fulfill us. The Lord fulfills us, and his gifts are always good. We also blame others when we avoid accountability. And back in Genesis chapter 16, look at Sarai's words. She reveals a sore spot. She reveals the thing that is really bothering her. Genesis 16:5, and Sarai said unto Abram, Abram, "My wrong be upon thee. I have given my maid into thy bosom." And when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. It's her fault. She's despising me. She's treating me this way. Sarai did not experience God's blessing through this child that was conceived because God did not lead in Abram and Hagar's union. The resulting child did not fulfill Sarai. Instead, it provided an opportunity for Hagar's disdain, to despise, to look down upon is what it means. Hagar went from lowly servant to Abram's pregnant wife. Quite a change for her. She went from Sarai's handmaid to Abram's pregnant wife. And we know, especially in this culture, to be a mother elevated your standing. And if you were barren and didn't have any children, you were looked down upon. You were a failure somehow. And of course, any number of reasons. I'm not saying that's the way it should be, but that's the way it was. And so Hagar, now Sarai, she's the wife and she's barren, and so that's not good. She's kind of, she looks bad, but maybe it's Abram's fault. But now Hagar is with child, and so we see it's all Sarai's fault. That's the thinking. And so Hagar sort of leapfrogged her in status, elevated her standing above Sarai's, and so she was despised. And Sarai avoided her own responsibility in this. She's despising me, so Hagar was at fault. I'm reminded that not everyone who was in sin avoided accountability. One example that came to my mind was David. When, of course, Adam and Eve, God confronted them, and they were quick to point the blame somewhere else. It was the woman thou gavest me. It was the serpent. But David did not. He said, "I have sinned against the Lord." He didn't blame Bathsheba. Well, she shouldn't have been on the rooftop, washing herself, as the Bible says. Uriah, he should have gone home like I told him to. Joab, you know, he was the one who put Uriah in the front lines. I didn't do any. He didn't blame anyone. He took responsibility. He didn't blame others. But Sarai was avoiding accountability. It's her fault. Hagar is despising me. This is how we live when we are walking by sight. It's others' fault. It's not God doing this. It's not God bringing the blessing. It's not God withholding something from me because he is good and he knows what I need. It's not their fault. It's not my fault. It's others' fault. We blame others. Number five, a mark of walking by sight, you live reactively. Genesis 16:6. "But Abram said unto Sarai, Behold, thy maid is in thy hand. Do to her as it pleaseth thee. And when Sarai dealt hardly with her, she fled from her face." Notice these reactions. In reaction to the negative consequences from Sarai's plan, here are some reactions. Abram reacted. He reacted by failing to care for his new wife. It says in verse 2 that go in unto my maid and verse 3 is what I'm looking for. It says gave Hagar to her husband Abram to be his wife. And so this wasn't this she was his wife. Of course, Abram didn't view her, Hagar, on the same level as Sarai, but Hagar was his wife. And yet, when Sarai was upset, Abram said, "Behold, thy maid, this is your maid, you can do, she's your maid, you do whatever with her as you see fit, she's your maid." He didn't care for his wife as she was. Abram reacted by surrendering leadership in his family. "Do to her as it pleaseth thee." Whatever you see fit, honey, that's what you do. He didn't take the leadership. He didn't give counsel. He just reacted and gave up that leadership. It probably seemed, undoubtedly, it seemed like the best choice in the moment. Sarai is upset. Hagar, there's fighting between them, and I just want peace again in my family. I'm sure it seemed like the best choice in the moment, but it was a reactive sight-based choice. Again, we don't find Abram seeking the Lord, even seeking peace. He chose a side, he reacted, and gave her the power to do whatever she would be pleased to do. And then we see that Sarai reacted to Hagar's disdain by afflicting her and treating her harshly. It says, when Sarai dealt hardly with her. And that word hardly means to oppress or to force, to humiliate, to do violence to. And there are different applications of this idea. And some of those applications, it would not have applied. Some of those ways of doing that would not have applied to this situation. But it means to oppress, and we could imagine, you know, as a servant, maybe she would force Hagar to do the most menial task, the hardest task, maybe would treat her very roughly and even violently. She dealt hardly with her, and I imagine, it, she probably didn't say this, but the heart and the anger of the heart comes out in this sort of, I'll show you who's boss, despise me, will you? Let me show you how this is going to go, and that's pride at work. Why would she mistreat her? What did Hagar do? Hagar was given to Abram. That was her. So her only crime was to despise her mistress. And Sarah, this is how Sarai responded. Compare that response or that reaction to Christ. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2. This is how Sarai treated Hagar. Let's look at how Christ behaved. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 19 says, for this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if, when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? You deserve that. You don't get praised for taking that patiently. But if, when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called. You were called unto this place of doing well and then suffering as a result, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Christ is our example. He never did anything wrong, and yet he suffered greatly. Sarai, no doubt, did suffer, but she reacted by lashing out, very different from Christ. And then when she dealt hardly with Hagar, Hagar reacted by fleeing. All of these reactions, and we've talked about Abram's reactions, surrendering leadership, failing to care for his new wife in preference of Sarai, Sarai reacting to the disdain and despising by afflicting and lashing out, Hagar reacting by fleeing. All of these reactions are understandable. These are natural. They're normal. Most people would do this, and that's exactly the problem. Faith is the opposite of what is natural. This is what I feel like doing, and so I'm going to do it. Faith says, no, I'm going to walk by faith. I'm not going to walk by sight. Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And verse 6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Faith is not natural. Faith is difficult. And when we see marks of walking by sight, we'll often see that we are living reactively, doing what is natural. Of course, we know that Abraham and Sarah are mentioned repeatedly in Hebrews 11. They did learn to walk by faith. And I'm thankful for that. But in Genesis 16, they are walking by sight, and their failures are recorded for our learning. Are you walking by faith or by sight? Are you impatient with God's work and timetable? Don't take control and choose plan B. It will only bring destruction and regret. Don't follow others' plans instead of God's. God often uses people to guide you, but even when he's using people to guide you, it's still him that you're following. Do you blame others instead of accepting responsibility for your sins and trusting God with the rest? Walking by sight robs God of his sovereignty. This doesn't look good, and so I'm out. Well, even though it doesn't look good, let's keep following and see what the Lord does. He is able to work this out for good, and so I'm just going to keep walking by faith. It doesn't look good to me, but I know it's what God wants. Are you living reactively to circumstances or proactively in obedience to God? Walking by sight is natural. It's our tendency. God help us to walk by faith. Romans 1:17 says, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Now I want us to look at one more mark of walking by sight. When you are walking by sight, God's will is not followed. That's really the problem. Sometimes we talk about God's perfect will versus God's permissive will. Maybe you've heard those phrases. I've used them before in the past, years ago. But I don't see those things taught in the Bible. Now, this is an example of God's perfect will. Now, over here is God's permissive will. Both of them are God's will. They're just not the same. I don't see that taught in the Bible. God does allow us to make our choices. God permits us to make choices. And God is able to work out things for good. See, I did what I wanted and it turned out great. That doesn't mean that God wanted you to do that. He allowed you to. But that doesn't mean it was his plan. And again, let's go back to some examples. Was it God's will for Adam and Eve to sin? Well, we'd say no. Sin is never God's will. But he allowed them to do it. He commanded them not to, and then he allowed them to make their choice. God allowed sin, and through sin, God has manifested his character in wonderful ways. We know a lot about God's character, and I'm sure God would have found a way to show it to us anyway. But through sin, the most wicked thing that could possibly exist is sin. And through sin, God has manifested his character in so many ways. And we ought to praise God for his wonderful works done in connection with the existence of sin. But sin has never been God's will. Was it God's will for Joseph's brothers to sell him into slavery? Joseph said to his brothers in Genesis 50, verse 20, "But as for you, ye thought evil against me. But God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive." Was it God's will for Joseph's brothers to sin against him and treat him? No, it wasn't. But God brought his will to pass in spite of that. God didn't make them do that. Was it God's will for sinners to kill the sinless Son of God? Luke 23, verses 33 and 34. "When they were come to the place, which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand, the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots." Right there, we know this is not God's plan. All right, I want you to kill my son here. No, God did not lead in that, but he did use it because he's sovereign. I'm thankful for that. Even when we make very poor choices, does it get any worse than killing the Son of God? I don't think so. It doesn't seem like it could be any worse than that. They needed forgiveness, but God still used it for the greatest thing that could happen to us, salvation. God makes it clear that it was not his will that Abram take Hagar, even though he allowed that to happen. Let's go back to Genesis 17, and I'll show you a couple of passages that make it very clear that it was not God's will for Abram and Hagar to have a child. Genesis 17, verse 18. So God is visiting Abram and says that Sarai will have a child. "And Abram said unto God, Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee." That was Hagar's child, of course. "And God said, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him." Not Ishmael, it's Isaac. That's my plan. And as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him, and will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year. I'm not going to take Ishmael. That is not my permissive will. I have a plan, and we're still going to do it my way. Look at Genesis 22. Very interesting wording that we find here in the chapter where God commands Abraham to go and sacrifice Isaac. Chapter 22, verse 1, "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest." Well, it wasn't his only son. But this is the only son that God recognizes as the fulfillment of God's plan. Ishmael was not my plan. It's very clear that Abram and Sarai, as Genesis 16 calls them, were not operating under the leadership of God. But God did allow them to make their choices. God will lead you as much as you want him to. The more that you give up to him, the more he will strengthen and guide you, and the more he will be glorified in you. If you only give him a little bit of your life and you want him to lead you in a little bit of your life, he will lead you that much. But the more that you give to him, the more he will lead you, the more he will be glorified in you. You cannot thwart his purposes. You cannot stop. Satan could not stop Christ from dying for sin. You and I cannot stop God from accomplishing his purposes. But we can shortchange ourselves in our own life. I'm going to do it my way. Okay, you're shortchanging yourself. You're going to miss out on God's blessing. You're going to miss out on God's leadership. When you walk by sight, God's will is not followed. Will God's people walk by sight or by faith? It seems to be an impossibility to follow God's will when we are walking by sight. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." Again, Hebrews 11:1, "Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." It seems to be an impossibility to follow God's will. God is still working. God is still accomplishing good. But for us to follow the will of God, if we're walking by sight, it would seem to be impossible. Isaiah 55, verse 8 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." And so we should just realize that we're not going to understand God's plan. We're not going to see what he's doing. And so let's just walk by faith, because then we can follow him. Let us walk with our sight, in quotes, firmly fastened on the loving, almighty God who is leading us. Let us seek him, trust him, and obey him in everything. This is walking by faith. When we walk by sight, we just make a mess of things. And you look at what followed in the lineage of Ishmael and all of the strife. It's interesting to note that Joseph, I mentioned him a moment ago, Joseph was sold to the Ishmaelites. And so God did bless Ishmael. Ishmael became a father of many nations, many people. But it was not his plan that he be born to Abram and Hagar. But he allowed it for his purposes because he is God. But it was not his will at all. But it happened because Abram and Sarai were walking by sight. And we bring a lot of trouble into our life when we do the same thing. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for showing us the destruction that comes when we walk by sight. And yet, it's so easy to do. It's so natural because we think we know. We think we see. We think we don't have time to wait on God. We think that something needs to be done now. We think that worse things will happen if we don't act and we react without thinking, and the flesh is in control. Lord, I pray that you would help us to just rest in you. And walking by faith is a proactive thing. We don't decide to walk by faith once we are in the middle of a crisis. We have to be walking by faith before the crisis comes. And so I pray that you would help us every single day to wake up and determine by God's grace that we are going to walk by faith. No matter what happens, no matter what others do, no matter what God brings into our life for that day, we are just going to walk by faith. Help us not to trust our analysis, our own ideas, our own prudence and prophetic and predictive vision. Help us just to say, God, you know, and I'm just going to do what you want me to do, and I'm not going to worry about the rest. I'm going to give that over to you. And that will bring rest. Jesus, I am resting. That's only possible when we're walking by faith. Help us to live this way. And when we are resting that way, we are a good example to all others who are walking by sight so that they can be challenged to walk by faith as well. I pray that you'd accomplish this in our hearts so that we can be a light to a dark world. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.